Galatians chapter 2, we'll be looking this morning at verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Have you ever been in a situation where even though you know that you are prepared and ready for the situation that you are about to be a part of, but you recognize that there is an expectation still placed on you, not just to do what you're going to do, but to do it with excellence? For several years, I took piano lessons. I can't make this announcement because my parents will be mad at me, but I did not take full advantage of my piano lessons. Okay? Mrs. Hoster, you are reaping my mistakes with my daughter. The time that I did not spend practicing, I'm making her practice, so you're welcome. But probably one of the worst parts from my perspective of piano lessons was at the end of the year, there was always the piano recital. And even though, bless her heart, Betty Smith would pick the piece out for us 2 or 3 months in advance, and my entire practicing for those 2 to 3 months was that piece, and I had practiced it for hours, I knew the notes, I could probably play the piece in my sleep. When I would go up to this piano and I would sit down and I would place my hands above the keys, the thought would always hit me, you're going to mess up. And everyone will know. And I did mess up. I don't think I ever played a piano piece perfectly. I messed up all the time. But you know what people would tell me? You did such a great job. Thank you for lying to me. I appreciate that. But there are times in our Christian lives where that expectation of I have to perform at a certain level is there. And even though we may recognize, and as Pastor read in our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 11, Peter recognizing that the Gentiles were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and Peter preached that and argued for that, there was a time in Peter's life where there were expectations placed on him that caused him to veer from what he believed. And there are times that may come in our Christian lives where even though we recognize I am saved by faith alone, we may feel that there are expectations on us that we have to live a certain way in order to match external standards by individuals around us. But as we dive into our text this morning, I want us to recognize that our righteousness, our justification before God, does not come from a performance that we put on as Christians. And Paul, in this chapter, if you remember last week we looked at the end of Galatians chapter 1, where Paul was addressing accusations against him that his gospel was not a true gospel or that he was not a true apostle. When we get into chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul is going to explain probably one of his greater defenses that, no, I am a true apostle, because he does something that I don't think any of us would have the courage to do. Peter is in Galatia, and he is fellowshipping freely with the Gentiles, what we saw him argue for in Acts chapter 11. But there are those who come from Jerusalem to Galatia, and Peter sees them, and he immediately breaks off fellowship from these Gentile believers. And he does this because he's afraid of the expectations that these Jews from Jerusalem are placing on him. And Paul recognizes that this is wrong, and Paul has the audacity to call Peter out, not just privately, but publicly. He is issuing this rebuke to Peter, not just to say, I have the authority to issue a rebuke, but he's issuing this rebuke because Peter is wrong. Peter had been an avid proponent of Gentiles coming to Christ by grace through faith, the same way the Jews did. But when Peter is in Antioch, a group of unbelieving Jews, a group of unbelieving Jews caused Peter to break off his fellowship with these Gentile believers because he feared them, Paul says, which were of the circumcision. And Peter's actions caused other Jews, including Barnabas. Now, we remember Barnabas. Barnabas is the guy who, when he heard Paul was saved, when he heard that this individual who was going out to persecute and destroy Christianity, when Barnabas hears Paul is saved, Barnabas is the first guy who comes to Paul. Barnabas is a guy who doesn't have that fear, and yet Barnabas sees what Peter is doing, and Barnabas follows Peter. And Paul calls out Peter for this, his hypocrisy of not living under the gospel, and we see this in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, then why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, and this is our text this morning, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And these verses this morning that we're going to be looking at, I would say, would be Paul's central thesis of the letter. These verses, Paul sums up the gospel that he is preaching. We remember that the gospel that Paul preaches, as we saw last week, is a gospel that he received from the Lord. And as we look at this text this morning, the first thing I would like us to consider is that righteousness is not possible by the law. Righteousness is not possible by the law. And in verse 15, Paul reminds Peter of his privilege as a Jew. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners as the Gentiles. The Jews were God's covenant people. They were the ones who had been the recipients of the covenant promises of God that he made to Abraham. They were the ones who had received the law from God. And Paul is starting this conversation to Peter and says, remember, we are Jews. We are not sinners as the Gentiles. What Paul is not advocating for is that the Jews were all holy and the Gentiles were all sinners. Rather, it refers to the fact that the Gentiles simply were not a part of God's covenant people, so they did not receive the immediate promises given to Israel. And then in verse 16 is really the central idea of this argument that Paul is making. He starts it off with a simple statement of truth. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. And what Paul is doing is he is reminding Peter and he is reminding these other Jewish believers who had come from Jerusalem that just because they were part of God's privileged people as Israel, just because they had the law, keeping the law, doing the works of the law, did not justify them. The word justify, Paul uses 8 times in the book of Galatians, and 3 of those he uses in this verse. The word justify is a forensic term. It is God's verdict of not guilty. Paul does not use the term justify to denote a declaration of transformation that will cause us to be people who only do right. But rather it is the pronouncement of the fact that because we are united to Christ in His death and resurrection, God declares us righteous. And true justification will lead to a changed life. In justification, God is declaring me a sinner, a rebel, His enemy, one who deserves His wrath. But in justification, God declares me to be not guilty. That declaration does not make me righteous. I still sin. But rather, true justification is going to be demonstrated by a changed life. Paul is not advocating for you pray a prayer, you accept Christ as your Savior, you live your life the way you want to live, which is how some will take this. That's not what Paul is advocating. In fact, when we get to Galatians chapter 5, before Paul gets into the fruits of the Spirit, Paul first of all deals with the fruits of the flesh, which are things that we did before we were saved, before we were justified. And after we're justified and the Spirit works in us, we are going to demonstrate a change in our life. In justification, God is simply announcing His verdict of not guilty. Justification is an act. One commentary puts it this way, it is not a promise. No Christian is more justified than any other Christian. Okay, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're the father of a pastor. Doesn't matter if you're the child of a pastor. Doesn't matter if you were saved 10 seconds ago. The fact that God has declared you to be not guilty makes you just as justified as everyone else in this room who has been justified. The law does not justify. The works of the law, Paul asserts, do not justify those works that the law demands. In fact, when you go through the law, you go through the Pentateuch, and you read the law that God has given for His people Israel, you read through it and you're like, how in the world can any person keep that? The law doesn't justify. The law basically points out how fallen we are. I don't know if you have experienced this in your life. If you're a human like I am, I'm going to assume that you have. But when you get saved and you start looking at the Scriptures and just take the Ten Commandments, okay, I'm saved. I am an individual who Christ is now living in me. I am saved. I am justified. All right, I am not going to lie. Whoops. I lied. I am not going to dishonor my parents. I have dishonored my parents. I am not going to commit adultery. I haven't done the act, but remember what Christ tells us. The one who thinks it in his heart is the same as the one who's already committed it. The law does not justify. No one can be justified by keeping the whole law, but rather the law points out our fallenness. The law points to the one who will come, past tense for us, the one who did come, who did fulfill the law, and the one who justifies us. The law says do. Grace says done. Paul states this truth. We are not justified by works. He demonstrates this truth. Peter, we both know this fact. Because we know this fact, Peter, he says, even we who were Jews, even we who were God's promised chosen people, we recognize the law doesn't justify this. How did we recognize this? Because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us from our sins. So Paul is reminding Peter, your life, your theology, what you preach, tells you that you understand that justification does not come from the works of the law. We have believed in Jesus so that we would be justified. If members of the covenant people needed to put their faith in Christ in order to be right before God, and if they cannot be righteous in God's sight by keeping the law, then it is senseless, one commentator puts it, for Peter to require Gentiles to observe the law in order for them to have a right relationship with God. Paul states the truth, justification by faith. He demonstrates the truth, Peter, we understand this because we've both done this. And in this verse, he restates the truth. Restates the fact that the works required by the law are not sufficient to justify anyone as he shifts from the covenant people of God to all flesh. Therefore shall no man be justified by the works of the law. The reason that no one can be justified by the works of the law is because of sin. In Psalm 142, the psalmist cries out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." David in Psalm 142 recognizes that if I am going to stand before God based on my own works, and God is going to judge me according to my works, no one will be able to stand before God. But rather, he prays that God would be merciful to answer him according to his righteousness. This seeming redundancy in this verse, you're not justified by the law, but by grace. You're not justified by the law, but by faith. You're not justified by the law, but by faith. Okay, Paul, we get it. Okay, but he says this statement three times to just hammer this fact in. Salvation is of the Lord and is received by faith alone. The law cannot provide righteousness. But rather, secondly, this morning, sin is revealed by the law. The law does not make us righteous, but rather the law reveals sin. But, verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If these Judaizers are correct, Paul is saying, and if we have abandoned the law to turn to Christ, then we're sinners, because following the law is required for maintaining one's salvation. But the reality is, both Peter and Paul had recognized that they were sinners. They recognized the futility of trying to be justified by the works required by the law. Because they recognize, I can't do this. The only way to be justified is to put our faith in Christ alone for the justification. So they are justified in Christ. There is a union with Christ. A union in which we as believers have died to the power of the law from our crucifixion with Christ. And if Jews are to be justified by union with Christ, then it follows that they are just like the Gentiles. And that statement would have gone over like a ham sandwich in a synagogue to the Jewish mindset. I'm just like a Gentile? No, 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 Paul. I am a Jew. I am God's chosen people. Our father is Abraham. They're sinners. But Paul is saying, no, no, we are all the same in God's sight. There is nothing special to being a Jew. Peter's refusal to have fellowship with the Gentiles unless they kept the law, which Paul is confronting him about, contradicts both his experience and his theology. As we read this morning in the opening scriptures, Peter is the first one to go to the Gentiles, going to the house of Cornelius, and then standing before the council and saying, Gentiles are saved the same way that Jews are, and the council rejoices. So Paul is asking a question then, what if, even though I am justified, what if I am still found to be a sinner? If I am sinning because I am not striving to follow the law, okay, I recognize that my salvation is by faith, not by the keeping of the law. So if I am found to be sinning, does that make Christ the minister or the servant of sin? And Paul answers this question swiftly and succinctly. Absolutely not. This is the same answer that Paul gives in Romans 6 to the question of whether a believer should continue to live in sin. Because if I'm living in sin, I have to confess that sin. And when I confess that sin, I get that grace of forgiveness. So, hey, let's sin more to get more grace. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. Is Christ then the one who is one who causes us to sin because we're not keeping the law? Absolutely not. And in verses 18, Paul more thoroughly answers this question. He says, what if I go ahead and I build the things which I destroyed? Paul has repeatedly asserted and demonstrated and proved that the death of Christ abolishes the idea of being justified by the keeping of the law. So much so that if we were to go and to try to reach God by following the law of Moses, rather than trying to actually get closer to God, I am then becoming a transgressor. If I build up what I have destroyed, I make myself a transgressor because no one can keep the law. So if I'm trying to go back to the works that the law requires, if I'm trying to conform to an external expectation placed on me as a believer to be righteous, I am no longer serving Christ. Instead, I am becoming a transgressor. Essentially, what Paul is saying is there is more sin in trying to find acceptance before God by our law keeping than there is sin in everyday life as a Christian. Because if I'm trying to be righteous on my own, I am taking what Christ did on my behalf and saying that's not enough. That sacrifice that Christ made for me isn't enough to keep me righteous in God's eyes. So I need to do more. And that's our pride coming up. Paul is saying absolutely not. So what then is the relationship, or should the relationship of the believer be to the law? The works of the law don't justify us. Rather, than trying to keep the works of the law only causes us to be in sin. So what is the relationship that we as believers are to have to the law? And we see this in the final three verses, where Paul starts in verse 19, I through the law am dead to the law. As a believer, I have died to the law because Christ ended the era of the law through his death. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, a very familiar verse, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, for what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law. So it's no more I trying to keep the law, but Christ came to fulfill the law, to redeem me from the law, so that I may have and you may have the adoption of sons. What Peter was doing by requiring the Gentiles to observe the law, and what these Judaizers were doing, is suggesting that the law was necessary to live in a way that pleases God. But in reality, we are dead to the law. And because we are dead to the law should no longer exercise control over us. Martin Luther notes, Paul does not say that I am free from the law for a time, or the law no longer exercises control over us. Simply, I am dead to the law. I have nothing more to do with it. Paul could have uttered no words more effectual and conclusive. I love key lime pie. Sometimes I like it a little too much. But if I were to die, and I'm here and my body's in the casket, and you come to the funeral, you say, I remember that one sermon Pastor Brian preached, and he said he liked key lime pie, and all of you brought a slice of key lime pie and walked in front of the casket with that key lime pie. What's my response to that pie going to be? Nothing. As good as that key lime pie is, that key lime pie no longer has any control over me because I'm dead. What Paul is saying is, Christ redeemed us from the law. We are dead to the law. The law doesn't tell us what to do anymore. So then we just live our lives the way we want to? No, Paul deals with that later in the book. Okay, there is still going to be a transformation in our lives as we strive to be more like Christ. How are we dead to the law? Romans 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, Paul writes, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Christ's death was spelled the end of the reign of the law. In his death, Christ took the full penalty of the law on himself. Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 13 of Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We have died to the law, but we are dead to the law for a purpose. We are dead to the law to live to Christ. Those who have died with Christ are freed from the power of sin in order to live to God. Do you realize that before we're saved, nothing we do can be done for God? Before we're saved, we are the slave of our sin. We can do nothing that pleases God. We can do nothing that glorifies God. But praise to Christ who died in my behalf. I am dead to the power of that law, and now I can actually live a life that pleases God. Our liberty, however, does not mean license. Our liberty is the freedom to enjoy Christ. It is not only a freedom to do, but it is also a freedom not to do. I no longer have to obey the desires of my sin nature because I have been redeemed by Christ. We obey Christ out of love, not because we're trying to earn or do the works of the law to earn that righteousness. As a result of our union with Christ, we share in His death. And the conflict between the cross and the law pervades this epistle. And when Peter was demanding or causing the Gentiles to follow the law, he was essentially denying the significance of the cross. Because when we strive to live lives in our own righteousness, when we strive to make meet the expectations that are placed on us as Christians, we are essentially saying justification is based off of myself and it is not on Christ. So I no longer live. I am crucified with Christ, therefore, and I no longer live. Some would take this statement to mean that there's a suppression of Paul's personality. That once we're saved, God wants us all to be Christian robots the exact same way. That's not what Paul is saying. If God wanted us all to be robots doing the exact same thing, this would be a very boring place to be. God still uses our personality, but what Paul is saying is that our old man is dead. In Romans 6, verse 6, he says, our old man is crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And even though we are dead to the law, dead to sin with Christ, we still live. We're still on this earth, and we are on this earth for a purpose. And that purpose is found by living for the one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that we are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. While Christ's love extends to all Christians, we need to note the individual emphasis that Paul is placing. God loved me. God loved the individual you that is sitting in your seat. Christ gave himself for you. And Paul concludes his argument by asserting that he is not frustrating the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And the word frustrate is an old English word that has changed meaning over the years. Okay, today when we use the word frustrate, it's an annoyance. Okay? Husbands, we frustrate our wives when we don't pick our socks up and put them in the laundry. Or maybe that's just me. We frustrate our parents growing up when we didn't do things right away. My parents were never frustrated with me. My brothers, yes, never with me. Okay, now I have to confess that sin later. But the idea, this word carries the idea of nullifying in the Greek, or setting aside. What Paul is saying is that justification that is received by faith in Christ is by the grace of God. It is not, Christ is not setting aside anything. Contrary to those who try to earn their justification by the works required by the law, Paul reminds Peter that we have done nothing to receive the justification that is by faith. He once again, in case we missed it, tells us, righteousness does not come from the keeping of the law. Because if it did, why are we celebrating Easter at the end of the month? If my standing before God depends on me, if it depends on me keeping the law, if it depends on me keeping a set of standards and expectations that are there, Christ died for no purpose. As we conclude this morning, we need to remember and just recognize the futility of trying to earn righteousness through works. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ for his justification and you're trying to earn that standing before God, may I just encourage you, you don't have to. You just simply have to accept the free gift that he is offering to you. Acknowledging that our right standing before God can only be obtained through faith in his Son, let us surrender our efforts to earn God's favor and trust in his grace. Those of us who are saved, are we embracing our identity as new creations? Through faith in Christ, we are dead to the law. We are united with him in his death and resurrection. This means our old self, bound by the works of the law, trying to earn our favor with God, has been crucified with Christ. Let us live in the freedom and the joy of knowing that we are no longer defined by the law, but by our identity in Christ. But also let us note that there is a great danger of falling into legalistic practices as Peter did. Let us guard against those and uphold the simple gospel of grace, clinging to the pure and powerful message that justification is by faith in Christ. Father, we thank you for your gift to us in sending your Son 2,000 years ago to do what we could not do, to fulfill the law, and then to offer to each of us the free gift of salvation. Father, I ask that there is one who is listening either in person or online, and they have never put their faith and trust in your Son alone to save them from their sins. They are trying to earn that just and right standing before you. May today be the day of salvation for them. May they cling to that free gift that you are offering. Father, for those of us who are saved, and maybe there are some here who are just struggling with expectations that they feel are being placed on them, may they find solace and relief in knowing that their standing before you has already been settled through the work of your Son. Lord, as we all seek to be more like your Son, may we strive in our own lives not to place undue expectations on others other than what the Scriptures clearly teach. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us and for sending your Son to make us righteous in your eyes. We pray these things in his name. Amen.